Last week we saw that even creation is under a curse. Kind of interesting that as we were preaching about creation groaning with this curse that's on it, the floodwaters were rising, and tornadoes were wreaking havoc. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of smarts to look around at the world and say, it's beautiful, but something is not quite right. And so Christianity offers that explanation, that this world was created for God's own pleasure and glory, and the pinnacle of His creation was us, mankind. And right off the bat, we slapped Him in the face and broke His one rule that He gave our forefather, Adam and Eve. And so this whole race has fallen into a depravity of sin, so that everything we do is tainted with sin. Even the good things we do, before we are born again, before we are given the righteousness of Jesus, even our religious activity, helping the little old lady across the street, you know, the proverbial, you know, all of that comes from motives that are not pure before God. And so even our prayers are tainted with sin. The prophet Isaiah said that even our righteous deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. And so Christianity teaches that you can't save yourself. You can't help God save you. You can't do enough good works to earn a right standing with God. Paul in Romans blows that stuff out of the water. So if that is your understanding of Christianity, you don't understand it. What Christianity offers is a Savior for sinners. God has done what we couldn't do. I mean, right here in Romans 8, look back up at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You can't keep enough laws to get saved, but God has done what we couldn't do. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in Jesus' flesh. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was doing that for you and I, and our sin was on Him, and He was bearing the penalty that we deserve. So God took care of the problem for those who come to Him in faith. Amen? That's what Christianity teaches. That's what Romans teaches. We are justified in God's sight through faith and not by works. But here in chapter 8, man, Paul has been talking about the continuing work of God in the life of the Christian through the person of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't stop working in our lives once we believe on Jesus. He gives us the Spirit of God who comes and lives and takes up residence within us. And the Holy Spirit will always do one thing when He comes into our lives. He will transform us daily, little by little, to look more like Jesus Christ. That's, if you're a Christian, that's where you live right now. This process of sanctification or transformation. So today, Paul is focusing in on this work of the Spirit. And he's going to give us a little glimpse of something the Holy Spirit does in our lives that I think is not found anywhere else in the Bible. So again, really a unique passage. So let's dig in together. We're going to back up a little bit and read last week's text because it flows into this week's text. All right. So look with me at Romans 8. Starting in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility or frustration, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, that is, decay, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And last week I said that is Paul's application to all of this waiting for your new body. You're groaning, you're decaying, you're getting older. Your body is groaning for that new body and for a new heavens and a new earth that God promised. But we're not there yet. So what do? How do you live as a Christian in this world of brokenness and suffering and sin? You wait for it with patience. That's how you live the Christian life. With eyes on Jesus, joy in your heart because of the gospel, you wait for what's coming with patience. You guys good waiters? Waiting is a lot of fun? No, it's not. But we wait for it with patience as we suffer in this world for Jesus. Now, into today's text, verse 26. Likewise, in addition to our hope that we have, there's another help that we have. Look at this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Man, again, if I was one of those preachers that said, turn to your neighbor and say this, here's where I would do it. Say this with me. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. All right, but I do want you to get that phrase. That's the message this morning. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts, that's God the Father, knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that is Christians, according to the will of God. And that is the inerrant, unchanging, infallible, inspired, holy Word of God this morning. And so we're looking this morning at the Spirit helps us. Spirit helps us. So usually, with most things, there's a good news and there's bad news. And I found that Christianity's like that. If you start with the good news when you're sharing the gospel, if you start with the good news of Christianity, a lot of times it won't be appreciated or understood rightly. Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Boom. Most people are like, well, sure, why would God not love me? I'm pretty lovable. Just look at me, right? Compared to my neighbor, I try pretty hard. I try to do right. I pay my taxes, whatever. Sure, why wouldn't God love me? But Paul started in Romans 1 through chapter 3, not with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What did he start with? We were there 50 weeks ago. What was it? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. The wrath of God. Wait, I want to hear about the love of God. Listen, when you understand the holy wrath of God, he's not a toddler throwing a temper tantrum. He's not being cruel. He's not being unjust. Rather, the opposite. We sinned against the one who created us. We deserve whatever punishment he metes out because he is good and fair. And a lot of people, when they think about an eternal hell, think, well, that's a little much. Sinned a little bit and I had burned in hell forever. you don't understand the Scriptures. Yeah, that's a terrible thought. But the Bible doesn't start with that. It starts with a holy God who's infinite. And one sin against an infinitely holy God is deserving infinite punishment. It's just. It's fair. Doesn't make it fun to think about. But we didn't make this universe. And we didn't come up with the rules. But God has loved us enough to reveal the truth to us in the Word. And so God is saying He is a holy God, not just your buddy that you pop bubble gum, you know, as you skip down the street with. God is holy and you fall down on your face before Him. And we have sinned against Him and we're in a lot of trouble. That's the bad news. But God has acted on our behalf, and that's the good news. He's the God of infinite wrath, and He's the God of infinite love. You know, hell will exist forever in eternity to show everyone, all of the creation, all of the universe, the angels, the demons, everybody is going to see hell burning forever and know that God is holy and just and He doesn't play around with sin. But heaven is going to exist forever. And God's love, and He's going to be hanging out with His people forever, and all of the universe and all the angels and demons and all of creation are going to know forever God is not only just, but He is so merciful. He is holy. This is the God who is just and merciful, loving and full of wrath against sin. Complete picture of God. We've lost that today. Ask the guy on the street, what's God like? People only will talk about His love. He's wise. He's infinite wisdom. He's so much more than just, hey, I love everybody. Okay, His love is amazing, and we see that here. But what's the bad news first for us today? Here's the bad news for us and why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We have great weakness. I want you to understand that this morning. That's what this passage is saying. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so what does that word mean? Let's look at our weakness defined. Paul uses a Greek word for weakness here, and it means incapacity, limitation, or even illness and disease. We are weak. And back in Romans 3:23, Paul put it this way, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this weakness, it's our shortcoming. A couple of commentators define it like this. Douglas Moo says it's our creatureliness. He's the Creator, He's perfect, and we're the creature, and we're in a lot of trouble. One other commentator said it's the totality of the human condition, our weakness. So this weakness of ours is on full display in Romans chapter 8. Paul uses several words and phrases. He piles them up to describe our weakness and our great need for help from God. Can I show you a few? He used in verse 23, it's this inward groaning as believers are alive to God spiritually, but we're not yet in our glorified bodies. And so we're weak and we get stung by wasps on our finger like my son yesterday. We hurt, we get older and our back goes out and fill in the blank. This is the weakness. This is describing our weakness. Paul also uses in verse 25 this idea of waiting for it with patience. I talked about that a second ago. We long for heaven. We long for new bodies. We long to be with Jesus, our Creator, forever and enjoy Him. But we got to wait for it with patience. That's this weakness, this waiting. Verse 17. Let me back up there. Verse 17 describes our weakness. It says that provided we suffer with Christ, that we may also be glorified with Christ. We like the glory part. We don't like the suffering part. This is our weakness. We're suffering in this age. And that brings us to verse 18. He calls this age the suffering of this present time. So we understand that in this time, Christians can expect to be persecuted, to be hated by the world, to suffer trials and tests of all kinds. That's our weakness defined. But Paul also, let's look at our weakness described. He's given us examples in Romans 8. And I won't even look at all of them, but But all of this is God speaking to us about our great need for Him. And just for a second, listen to me. God, I believe, wants you to understand today your need for Him. You know, there's a difference between agreeing with the truth that everybody needs God. There's a difference between that and feeling your own need for God. Do you know what I mean? If I asked you today, hey, do we need God? I mean, I'm sure everyone here would say, oh, yeah, we need God. But do you feel the greatness of your need? Has God convinced you that not just everybody's a sinner? I'm a sinner. I'm a great sinner. I need salvation. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian in American history, in the colonial times, he gave a famous illustration that I use. I love it. Helps me think through this. He said that you can understand that honey is sweet without tasting it. You know, scientifically, you could do a breakdown of the molecules of honey. You know, you could watch other people eating it and they smile and say, that's sweet. And you can know cognitively honey is sweet without ever having tasted a drop. But that doesn't compare to the experiential knowledge of tasting honey, right? You can know some things about it, but you can't know it. And it's that way with the Lord. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can sit here today and agree with what I'm saying and nod your head, but do you know Him? Do you know your need? And so as we look at these weaknesses, I want you to hear it and ask the Holy Spirit this morning, show me my need for you. The first, we'll just describe a few of these weaknesses that are in Romans chapter 8 before we get to the one He's talking about today. A mindset, in verse 5, He talked about that humans by nature have a mindset that is set on the flesh, not on the things of God, and it kills us. It leads to death, spiritual death. And so we understand that there are deadly distractions for our mind to avoid, and there are competing loves for our heart to resist. Let me say that again. There are deadly distractions for our mind to avoid, and there are competing loves for our heart to resist. This is a weakness. Number 2, verse 13 talks about a warfare that we're to have against sin. Again, it's talked about in terms of eternal life and death. So there are temptations and sins to fight against and resist. Number 3, another weakness, these dying bodies, the aging, decaying, dying bodies that groan with physical pain and ache with spiritual longing for our heavenly home. We're groaning with physical pain and we're yearning with spiritual longing for heaven and for the Lord. That's a weakness and it's our daily experience, isn't it? But the one weakness that Paul is talking about in this passage today is one you would and I would probably never expect or write down. If I asked you to list all of the weaknesses we have as humans, how many of you would really focus as your number one, our weakness in prayer? But that is just exactly the one Paul goes to in this passage. Look at what he says in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness for or because. Here's the only weakness he lists in this verse. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. How is your prayer life going? In light of all these weaknesses, in light of the fact that to have a mindset that's not on God leads to death and hell, to have a warfare against temptation and you're really not fighting, you're just giving in to sin and that's going to lead you to death as well. To have these aging bodies that ache and long for heaven, we should be praying in light of our weaknesses. He says we don't know what to pray for what? As we ought. The weakness of this life and of our own bodies calls for constant prayer before God. We should be praying. The Scripture even says, pray without ceasing. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. He created us to know Him and glorify Him and love Him and walk like Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God in the cool of the day. That's what it's about. And how many of you are real happy with your prayer life right now? We are weak. Amen? We're weak in our prayers. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The sufferings and temptations of this age call for lives of constant prayer, but we fall short. We are prayerless, sleepy, distracted, uninterested, and even unable to pray as we ought. I think of Peter and James and John, who Jesus, you know, He took His 11 apostles, Judas had already left, and He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray right before He went to the cross, and Jesus is in agony and He's sweating drops of blood, Luke, who is a doctor, a physician, writes. And Jesus is crying out to the Father, He's about to go to the cross in His humanity, He is suffering already, He's hurting, He's thinking about the wrath of God that's about to fall on Him like a ton of bricks for your sins and my sins. And all He asked His disciples to do was what? Stay here and pray with me. He took the 11 out there and then He took Peter, James, and John, His closest buddies, and He took them a little farther and He said, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. And He walked a little farther from them and prayed. And when He went back, what did He find them doing? Man, they were just praying down the fire over there. They were just loving their friend Jesus and praying for Him to have strength to endure. No, they weren't. They were asleep like you and I at the prayer meeting. A couple of you right now. Elbow your neighbor real quick. He's talking about sleep. It's just a weakness of ours, isn't it? You just jump out of bed in the morning ready to pray? No, praying is the hardest thing you'll do in this life except forgiving people who hurt you. I think I'm right. It's the most noble thing we do in this life except forgiving people who hurt us. It's probably the greatest thing we do in this life, but it's the hardest. Your flesh hates it. Your flesh will let you go to church without a fight sometimes. Your flesh will let you give to the poor sometimes. But when you want to get down and pray and walk with the Lord, you'll come up with every excuse in the world, right? That's when everything happens, when it's prayer time. You will resist. And I'm, me too. You know, when it's time to pray, oh, we hate it. We love it and we hate it. We know we need it. But prayer is itself an admission of our weakness, Derek Thomas said. We pray because we realize we need God. So if we don't pray, we don't realize that how much we need God. So in one sense, prayer is the greatest thing we can ever do. But Charles Cranfield said, even in our praying, we are weak, Paul said. The one weakness Paul lists when he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't pray as we ought. Even when we fall on our knees before God to admit our weakness, we are weak in doing that. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Our prayer, man, if we were going to go to heaven based on how well we prayed, we wouldn't make it. Our problem with prayer, Paul says, is we don't know what to pray for rightly. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. In other words, when a situation comes in our life, we don't know what God's will is. And so we don't pray rightly a lot of times. Which is why Jesus said to always pray how? Not my will, but your will be done. You better be praying that when you pray. It's his attitude of, Lord, I admit that even as I'm praying for this situation, and I think I know what this situation needs, but I realize I'm weak and you're infinite in knowledge. You see more than I see. So Lord, here's what I'm praying for, but not what I want. Your will be done. Now, you may hear on TV, some of these preachers on TV will tell you, never pray if it's your will, because that's a sign of a lack of faith. Well, turn that TV off, because Jesus said to pray that, right? Who are you going to listen to? Jesus said, When you pray, say, "Our Father who is in heaven," right? "Glorify your name." That's what "hallowed be your name" means. It's a prayer request, not a statement. Glorify your name. Let your name be glorified in the earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what did Jesus pray when He was in the garden? He showed us by example. "Father," thinking about that cross that's coming, the wrath on me. "If there's another way to save the world, that would be great." He's in His humanity praying. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done." Pray like Jesus. Amen? But we have trouble. We have a weakness with that because John Stott gives us an example. Let's say a big trial comes to you. How are you going to pray? "Lord, take this trial away from me," or "Lord, make me strong enough to endure through this trial." Right? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And that's our weakness. We don't understand what God is going to do in that situation. And that leaves us kind of on the short end of the stick. Isaiah said this, Isaiah 55:8-9, God talking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Yeah, we don't know how to pray for as we ought because God is infinite and we're finite and we don't understand. So I want you to understand this truth. We're getting to the good news here, but hit that bad news this morning. We are weak. Great is our weakness. And that's a problem because a lot of people today think Christianity shouldn't admit any weakness. But I say this, Christianity is not about inspiring us to realize our greatness. But Christianity is about humbling us to confess our weakness. I promise you, you read books and listen to things that are being said in the name of Jesus out there. And what you're going to hear is God just wants you to understand how great you are. And you just need to believe in yourself and go and do it. Yet that's the message of every other religion, not Christianity. Christianity is not believing in yourself, but looking away from yourself and trusting Christ. Christianity is not about inspiring us to recognize our greatness. We are sinners under the holy and just and fair wrath of God. God doesn't want us trying to figure out our greatness, but understanding our weakness so we will run to Him for help. And so the first thing we need to know is that we have great weakness. But hey, praise God that Paul does not leave us there dangling in despair and discouragement, just knowing how weak we are. The purpose of Paul bringing up our weakness is what? To encourage us that God has done something to help us in our weakness. God has provided help. God has stepped into our situation. Amen? Yes, we need to know that we're pretty bad. We don't even realize how bad we are. If we had God's eyes to see every speck of badness about us, we would faint. We would fall out. But here's the good news. Tim Keller said this. He said this a lot of times. "We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope." It's good stuff. Yeah, we're more flawed and sinful than we could ever dare believe. But at the same time, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. Paul said it this way, Romans 5:20, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So we sinners are being pursued by the great God we have sinned against. Great is His love. So we have great weakness, but we have great help. And I can't go any further without first saying, God has helped us in Christ. You don't have to go very far back. Romans 8 starts out in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So yes, we are born condemned. But for those who are in Christ, for those who turn from sin and believe the gospel and are born again, who are now in Christ, there's no more condemnation for you. Why? Because Jesus took your condemnation at the cross. He paid your fine. It's paid for, amen? Paid in full. There's nothing left for you to pay because Jesus did that. Verse 3 of Romans 8. God has done what the law couldn't do by condemning sin in the flesh of His Son Jesus. My paraphrase. So we have help in Christ. But Paul wants us today to see that we have help by the Holy Spirit. After Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven, He didn't stop helping us. He sent the Holy Spirit to the church, just like He said He would. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus promised His church that He would send them another, what? Helper. A helper! The Holy Spirit. And He did that. You can read in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus rose back and ascended to the Father, He poured out from the Father the person of the Holy Spirit on the church. And the Holy Spirit gave power to those scared Christians to stand up and point their bony fingers at the lost and say, "You crucified the Lord of glory and God raised Him from the dead. You're in big trouble." And they said, "What do we do?" Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And so I gave you a list of some of the weaknesses we have in chapter 8 a minute ago. But I didn't tell you the help God has provided for each of those weaknesses. Run through that list with me again. First, before the list, is he starts out of the gate in verse 4. We walk by the Spirit. You don't live the Christian life in your own strength. We live by the Spirit. All right? In verse 5, I told you that a weakness is that we have this mindset that we got to look out for. The mindset on the flesh is death. But that same verse says that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit lifts up our mindset so that we think about the things of God all day long. We're not daydreaming about this world anymore. Next vacation, better car, more money, pleasures and comforts of this life. We have something higher that makes us happy and joyful in the Lord. We are thinking about the things of God. The Holy Spirit does that in you. Now, by the way, if you're thinking about this world and sin all day long, you need to get saved. You need to be born again because the Spirit comes into living you when you're saved and He turns that mindset upward to the Lord. I told you a minute ago, verse 13 said there's a warfare, a fight against sin. Well, guess what? That verse says we fight that sin by the Spirit. We put to death the deeds of the body. I told you that, I didn't tell you this. This is a help that I didn't even mention as a weakness. In verses 14 to 17, what does the Holy Spirit do to help us? He assures us that we are children of God. So that we can call God, Abba, Father. Wow. So, He gives us life, verses 10 to 11. He makes us alive now, and when Jesus comes, He will raise our bodies from the dead and give us life in glorified bodies. These are all helps of the Holy Spirit, but they're not the one that Paul focused on today. Our weakness in prayer, Paul wants us to know we have help in the Holy Spirit in our prayer weakness. Amen? So you and I lack in prayer, but God wants to encourage us today that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. You see in verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And how does He do that? It says He intercedes in verse 27. For whom? Before I tell you how the Spirit helps us, who is He helping? Everybody in the whole world? No. When you read the Bible, look for the qualifiers there. Don't just take a verse with a promise and say, that promise must be about me. So I'm going to believe God for this promise. Who was He talking to? Well, this says that He intercedes for the saints. Who are the saints? The Catholic Church calls people saints after they have worked a miracle and lived an especially holy life. They recognize them as a saint. But the Bible calls every Christian a saint. Paul writes to the church, you know, and he goes, to the saints who are at, you know, Philippi. The saints, the church. The word saint means holy ones. Set apart from this world, we belong to God. And so, the Holy Spirit helps the saints. By the way, Jesus did the same thing. In John 17, when Jesus was praying before He went to the cross, in John 17:9, this verse might rock your world a little bit, but you need to know it's in there. Jesus said, Father, I'm praying for my people here. He said, I'm not praying for the world, but for the ones You gave Me out of the world. For they belong to You and now they're Mine. Jesus wasn't praying for everybody, but for the ones who were going to be saved. For the ones that the Father had given to Him, His beloved church. Jesus prayed for the church. And now the Holy Spirit prays for us, church. He has a unique ministry to us. What a privilege to be saints. And for the Holy Spirit to help us in His prayer. So, I just want to show you three things about how He helps us in our prayer very quickly, and we'll be done this morning. First of all, I want you to see the Holy Spirit's personhood. A lot of people think of the Holy Spirit as like the Force in Star Wars. Impersonal. It's really a Hindu idea, isn't it? It's New Age, Eastern Asian idea that, you know, there's this life force in all things, in the tree, in the rock, you know, and that's not the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we see that in these two verses. Did you see it? The Spirit intercedes for us. How does an impersonal force pray for you? Right? This is a personal person. This is the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And He is able to pray for us, to intercede for us. And He, with groanings, the Holy Spirit is groaning for us because He has empathy with us. That's not impersonal. That's a person who understands our weakness and He's groaning with us in our suffering. Isn't that good to know that there's not an impersonal life force, but there's a God who is a person who knows us and loves us? I told you, man, Paul's telling us the difference between every other religion and Christianity. The Holy Spirit is not like electricity or a force or a power. He is the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. And He has a mind. God, who searches our hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit is a person who prays for us. Number two, see in this verse His loving compassion for us. I mentioned those groanings. The Spirit is not just doing His duty. I don't like these guys, but I'm here to pray for them. No, what is He doing? He is shown here to be caring, interested, and even passionate in His prayers for us. He is in us. And He knows the depths of our pain and our struggles. You remember Romans 8 said we were groaning with pain and creation is groaning. Well, hey, there's a third groaning in Romans 8. Do you see that? There's three groanings here. The third one is God, the Holy Spirit, who is in Christians. And He knows our pain and our yearnings and our longings. And we don't know how to pray for God's will as we ought. We're weak and limited and finite. And the Spirit is in us and He's loving us and He's helping us when we're weak. And He's groaning. Groaning, that might sound weird to you. But it's precious, isn't it? There's a sweetness to it. That we are not alone in this life of suffering. Amen? We don't have to groan alone. And as we get older and we're groaning more and more and we're thinking about, man, I'm tired of the injustice of this world. I'm tired of all the mess on this world. I'm longing for God to send Christ to come back and remake this world in perfection. I'm longing for my new body and I'm groaning here. And guess what? You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in you and He's groaning with you. helping you. When you don't know what to pray for, He's verbalizing things or groaning things too deep for words. He's carrying your burden for you. He's putting wind back in your sails. He is strengthening us when we're weak. Praise God. Are you aware of that in your life? That you have the Spirit of God in you if you're a Christian? You are not alone. He prays for you. And the last thing I want you to see about His help and His prayers, this passage highlights the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit's ministry. It says, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts," that is the Father, "knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So the picture here is God the Father listening to God the Holy Spirit in us. And the Spirit is not just praying prayers that are off base. We do that. Sometimes, you know, it's been said, you know, thank God for unanswered prayers, you know. But God, someone said the Spirit fixes our prayers while they're going up. You know, you prayed that wrong. Oh, Father, they were way off there. Don't listen to them. Let me fix that for them. Amen. Praise God. We need help in our weakness. And so there's fellowship between the Father and the Spirit, just like there is between the Father and the Son. You see it? And so He's groaning, but the point here is that He's praying rightly, and so it's guaranteed to be answered. A lot of times, you might get sick or have a trial in your life. How do we pray when we get trials? Take it away from me, Lord. Right? That's our go-to prayer. Fix it! And we think we understand all of eternity so well that I know the best thing to pray for is, Lord, take this trial away from me. All we're into in our prayers a lot of times is pain management. But God is a sovereign God who sends sickness and sends trials and sends pain for a purpose. And our first prayer is just take this away. Paul had a thorn in his side. We don't know what it was. But three times, for three different seasons, he cried out to God to take it away. God finally answered him. What did God say? No, sir. But I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm writing the Bible. Over here. There we go. I left everything to follow You, Lord. And You're not going to take this thing away from me? And God answered him and said, My grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul learned a lesson. He said, okay, so from now on, I'm going to get excited in my weakness because that's how it shows off the strength of God. And so listen, sometimes we need to quit praying for God to take the pain away. He put that pain there so we would turn to Him. God has a purpose greater than making us comfortable. Now that's not fun, but it means that nothing is wasted. Your trial, your suffering is not for nothing, guys. God put it in your life. It's not that the devil got a punch in on God and God wanted to keep that pain away from you, but the devil won that one. No, sir! That's terrible theology and that's not Christianity. There's not two big powerful forces duking it out. That's dualism. That's yin and yang. That's not Christianity. In Christianity, God has revealed that there's one powerful God who does all things for His glory. And there's a devil, but the devil's on a leash. And God even uses him. Unexplainable. We can't figure it out. But your pain is for a purpose. I mean, we're not going to peek ahead to next week, but maybe we are a little bit. Romans 8:28 says what? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to His purpose. We have a promise that all things are going to work for our good. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's praying for us. And because God sent that. So sometimes you got to stop praying for the pain to go away and listen. How is the Holy Spirit leading you and groaning in you to pray about that thing? So that you can humble yourself and say, Lord, I really wish this pain would go away, but if that's not your will, give me strength to suffer well for your glory. Show me the purpose in this thing that I can live for you and trust in you and be closer to you through it. So the Spirit is teaching us to pray. And there's a little promise in 1 John 5:14 that says anything we ask that's according to God's will, we have it. And so the Spirit is praying according to God's will, and He has it. Amen? What do we do with all this today? Christians, if you're a believer, here's what I got for you this morning. God has given us great hope. As we serve Him and suffer for Him in this broken, fallen world, we're waiting patiently for the glory that's coming. We can do that with hope because we, His people, are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. And He helps us in our weakness. God may not take the pain away, but He will not leave you alone in it. Christian. Jude 20 says to pray in the Holy Spirit. That's what this passage is talking about in Romans 8, I believe. We're praying in the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us to pray, and when we still don't know how to pray, He's groaning for us. He's talking to the Father. He's praying a perfect prayer according to God's will. The Spirit is in us who believe. And God wants you to learn to lean on His Spirit and not to try to live this life in your own strength, with your own wisdom. Yield to God's Spirit. What if you're not a Christian today? What can I tell you today? Unbeliever, today is the day of salvation. God wants you to see and admit your weakness. Maybe you've been hanging on to pride and you're like, yeah, I kind of believe this God stuff, but I think I can do this. God wants you to see today that you can't do it. We can't do it. You are a sinner in His sight, but He loves sinners. And He gave His Son to die for sinners. Believe that gospel today. Trust in what Jesus did at the cross for you. Give up living for yourself and your glory. Come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Admit to Him today. Here in a moment when we pray, I want to encourage you to just talk to the Father. Cry out to Him. Admit your sin to Him. Confess it to Him. Confess your weakness. And look to the cross where God gave help for sinners. Trust the God who helps us. He saves. He rescues now and forever. Let's pray together.